Oh, thank you. Good evening. It's good to see you all tonight. I wasn't expecting this. It wasn't on my schedule a long time ahead like normally things are, but he had called me the other night and asked me to come, and I was more than happy to do that. I was working today for 12 hours, and I got off at 6 o'clock this evening and shot over here from Sandusky, and so it's good to be here. I was glad the snow didn't get any worse, and we were going to have worse road conditions, and God just worked everything out, and it's always a joy to be here. I was looking back at the online, you guys post all your messages that are preached here, and I go back and listen to a lot of the messages that other folks have preached before, and I actually use that when churches do that, because sometimes if I go to a church on a regular basis, and the Lord lays on my heart a message to preach, and it's something that I've preached before, even though I'll do what he tells me to do, I get a little nervous about preaching the same message at the same place. And so I'll go back in to ease my mind a little bit, make sure I haven't preached it here before. And I went back and looked to see, and I've been coming here since 2013, so it's been almost 8 years, with 2021 coming on, and from the best of I can tell, it's been almost 30 times I've preached here in that amount of time. So there was a lot of messages, and this has probably been, in fact, I'll say undoubtedly, has been the church that has been the biggest friend to me, and I appreciate all of that. Appreciate the opportunities that your pastor gives me. I consider him a great friend, and I have many friends at this church. Brother Myers has been such a blessing to his family, and just so many folks here. So I want to thank you for your welcome, your warm welcome every time I come, and I always look forward to being here. So, but tonight, Lord asked me to do something a little bit different. I have preached this or talked about this before. I think in one message I had preached here at some point in time, I even mentioned some highlights to this. Never preached this message here, though. But tonight I want to do something a little bit different. It's going to be very basic, to be honest with you. I'm not going to try to get into, I hate to say, the meat and potatoes so much, as it sometimes I think we need to go back and we need to look at some basic things. And so I'm just going to start out by reading for you a few verses in John chapter 3. So if you turn over to John chapter 3 with me, I want to make an application here that should help every one of us a little bit if we'll follow it. I think sometimes we complicate things too much in this life. And we really do. We worry too much about things we don't need to worry about. We make things that really aren't that hard very difficult. We make things very complicated, and I know I do sometimes, and I'll look back and shake my head after it's over and go, what in the world was I concerned about, and why did I make such a big deal out of that? And I'm sure you all could say you've been there as well. Even things like, and again, I know I've mentioned last time I was here a while back, not that long ago, that I don't even think the COVID thing is that complicated. I don't think anything's really that complicated. If we understand that God's in control, you know, just let it go. You know, do you have control over that? No. So let it in God's hands and forget about it. You know, don't be all concerned about everything to the point that you're all upset and that you try to overcomplicate stuff. We just have a tendency to do it over everything and anything that comes away in our lives. You wake up tomorrow and you're not feeling well. You go to the doctor and he'll give you something for it if he can, and that's about all you can do, right? And just trust God, right? Just put it in God's hands. Don't complicate the thing. It's just put it in the Lord's hands. And I think we do this a lot spiritually speaking too, and sometimes with Scripture. And we either complicate it or we overlook things and make light of things that should be taken very seriously and contain a whole lot more than what we give it credit for. In this portion of Scripture in John chapter 3, and part of the reading will include John chapter 3, verse 16, and you guys know that verse very well, but I want you to start with me in verse number 14 for a minute. And I want to just look at about four verses or so here and just try to talk to you about them a little bit, just try to help you. John chapter 3 and verse number 14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, I preached a message here once from Numbers chapter 21 and talking about that portion of Scripture and Moses lifting up the serpent for those that had been bitten. And so I'm not going to get into that. Most of you already are very familiar with that portion of Scripture. But it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Heavenly Father, tonight I just ask you to add your blessing to the reading of your word. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Father, we ask you would help us when we read it to take it and apply it to our lives in a practical fashion in a way that will be a blessing to you, in a way that we can serve you, in a way that's pleasing. Father, just help us not to get caught up in so many of the things that we think in our own mind. We so often mix our flesh, our ideas, and our thoughts with your word to try to make them fit some agenda we have. Father, help us just to accept your word as it's written. Father, to take the principles and the ideas there and to apply them to every moment of every day of our lives. Father, help us, I pray, to fulfill the purpose that you have for each of us. And the number one purpose, of course, is to reach this lost world on your behalf and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, I pray, to think about those things tonight. We do love you so much. We thank you for that great gift. We thank you so much that you loved us and that you gave your son for us. And without him and without you, we'd not be here tonight. And Father, I shudder at the thought of where I might be if it had not been for Jesus Christ in my life. So Father, I just ask you bless now tonight. I have nothing to give your people, nothing to offer them unless you speak through and use me tonight. May they hear your spirit and not me. But help me get out of the way. Forgive me for anything that may be in my life to be a hindrance from being used tonight. And just have your will and way with us all. May we focus on this short time we are together tonight and not be thinking about the weather outside or things going on tomorrow. But may we live here in this time, in this moment. Tonight we pray. May we be an honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, and may you be pleased with everything that happens here tonight at Grace Baptist Church, and we'll be careful to give you the praise, honor, and glory for it. And we pray and ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and for his sake, amen. I don't think here at a church like this, because I know your pastor, I know what kind of preaching you hear at your church, anybody would question or doubt that the reason why we are here upon this earth as born-again believers, and on a Wednesday night, I'm assuming that most of you are saved or professing Christians. The reason why we are here is for one purpose, and that purpose is to reach the lost. When we read here in John chapter number 3, he says that it's a very simple thing, that he sent a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's no sense in complicating life as a whole or breaking people into massive categories like we do. You know, I know there's purposes for it in law enforcement, for example. When we're looking for someone, we'll have them tell us whether they're Hispanic male, black male, or white male, just to help us identify. But as a whole, we don't need to break people into any other segments than this. Some are condemned and some are not. Some are lost and some are saved. And those are the only two categories that ought to matter to us as believers. Even, I'm going to be honest with you, even when we look at conservative and liberal, a Democrat and Republican, that really doesn't matter. What matters is condemned and not condemned, saved and lost. That's really what matters. If you have a group that's saved, those things should work themselves out, by the way, on the other issues. Those things should work themselves out. But we need to understand our main purpose is to bring those to Christ that we have connection with in this world. And every one of us sitting in this world have an accountability list before God. The people that you know that God has brought into your life are not there by accident. Your next-door neighbors are not there by accident. The people you work with are not in your life by accident. God has appointed and brought people into your life, and there's people that you can reach that nobody else sitting in this room can reach. Now, one day I believe that we'll all be accountable for everybody that we've had contact with, especially on a prolonged period of time. When we get to heaven, God's going to hold us, I believe, accountable for what we did with those folks that were in our lives. Now, it doesn't mean that you're accountable for their salvation, because you can't bring them to Christ. You can only lead them. They have to voluntarily, as Brother Toma prayed, they have to give their life to Christ. Something you can't do for them, they have to do on their own. But our responsibility is certainly to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it would be a frightening thing if we were sitting here tonight and we all of a sudden realize that God is going to display behind us on the wall all of our names and underneath our name a list of people that he's brought into our lives, and then he was going to highlight those that we'd witnessed to. Probably most of us would be embarrassed by those lists. Because I'll bet you there's people you have in your life that you've never told specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have mentioned something like, I go to church. Or you may have mentioned something like, you know, you read your Bible. But have you specifically talked to them about Jesus Christ and about what he came for? Most people probably would say that list would be longer on the negative side than on the positive side. There really should be nobody in any of our lives, and we're all guilty of this, nobody should be in our lives that we have prolonged contact with and have a lot of interaction with that don't know how to be saved. It doesn't mean they're saved. But everybody you know should know how to be saved, because you should have told them at some point in time. And so we need to understand there's an accountability here. Most people will say, well, I don't feel comfortable witnessing to somebody because I don't know maybe enough scripture, or I get tongue-tied, or I get embarrassed, or I don't know what to say. But we're living in a day and age when witnessing should be really, to be honest with you, although we say it should be hard because people make, this is one of the easiest times to witness. Because there's so much negativity going on in this world, and people are searching and seeking for any light they can find. It's so dark out there right now. It's horrible. People are living in uncertainty. They're living in fear. People constantly cursing God. Every time somebody uses the Lord's name in vain in front of you, it ought to be an opportunity to witness to somebody. They brought up his name. Jump on it, right? I mean, if they bring up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you have something good you could say about him? I mean, if they bring up and they use his name in vain, can't you think of something to say about him? Can't you think about saying, oh, do you know him too? Or, oh, that's my Lord and Savior. Or, you know, are you praying? You know, something, bring something up to let them know. Something to talk about Jesus and let them know about him. And if they say, hey, I don't want to talk about religion, say, hey, you brought him up. You brought up Jesus. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about the person you brought up. So we have all kinds of opportunities. Most Christians, although you may not feel comfortable with your knowledge of the Bible, most Christians in this room, most people in this room probably could quote John 3:16. I mean, if I went around the room, I would imagine the majority, probably, I'm going to guess probably 90% of this crowd here tonight could stand up and quote John 3:16 if they were asked to do so. And John 3:16 is a verse that we quote it. When we quote it, we read it very, very quickly. I mean, preachers themselves, we do this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what is contained in that one single verse is innumerable and immeasurable. If you know that just that one verse, you have a great opportunity to witness out of that one verse. And so if I could just for a couple minutes tonight, I want you, if you've got your Bible, if you're one of those people to take notes or write on the side of your Bible, maybe you'll underline some key things in that verse in your Bible and understand some things that can help you present the message of Jesus Christ and the message that God has for us here just from this single verse that you know already and you know it very well. I don't want you to read through it so quickly. I want you to think about this verse. We can argue about the point whether this is, I don't believe there is a, and some preachers may disagree with me, but I believe there is a greatest verse in Scripture because all verses, I believe, are important, pertinent, and all of them are needed. God put them all there for a reason. So every verse is equally as important. But in the eyes of the world, there's probably no more famous verse than John 3:16. I mean, even lost people that are condemned and die and go to hell will use this verse just because it's so well known in religion as a whole. A Methodist can quote this, a Lutheran can quote this, a Catholic can quote this, a Baptist can quote this, an Episcopalian can quote this. It's such a well-known verse that everybody is familiar with it. But when we look at it, there's so much to this verse that we can break down and use. It is, I'm going to say tonight, that when I say the greatest verse, understand why. I'm going to say it's the greatest verse in this for this reason. It has several things that are the greatest. Let me start with number one. First of all, this verse is the greatest verse because it has the greatest source. It has the greatest source. I mean, look at how this verse begins. For who? For God. For God. The sovereign, holy, perfect, infallible, omnipresent, omnipotent God of heaven. The God who has never needed help or assistance. The God who never makes a mistake. The God who's never been taught anything. The God who doesn't learn anything because he already knows everything. That's the source we're talking about. That's a powerful thing in and of itself. In those first few words, for God, in those first couple words, God, that should get our attention right now. When the one who speaks, who created this universe, when the one who speaks, who is the reason why you exist, because he put you in your mother's womb, he made you for this time and for this period, he made the world, he made everything you see. When the God that we know was our creator speaks, it ought to get our attention. You know, it's amazing because God's name is thrown around in vain so often today that to hear God doesn't light things up. It doesn't get our attention, doesn't get our ear. It ought to. To be honest with you, if we were living in a world of godly people, every time the name God was mentioned, we would fall on our knees. Or every time the name God was mentioned, we would pay attention to what was about to be said. You know, in the secular world, if you go back and study history, when the proclaimers would go out and they'd say, this saith the king, it would get everybody's attention. Everybody would stop what they were doing and listen because the king was speaking. This is the king of all kings. It ought to get our attention when we read that, for God, because it is the greatest source. This is the holy and perfect and sovereign God. Psalm 99 verse 3 says, let them praise the great and terrible name, for it is holy. It is holy. The name of God. It is the sovereign, holy God. It is the Father. Now think about this for a minute. It is the Father of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus would always pray and address him, Father, except for that one time when he was on the cross and said, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Every other time we find Jesus addressing him, he calls him his Father. And I have mentioned to you before that one of the most amazing things to me as a believer in Christ is that I am allowed to call him my Father. I just can't comprehend God's mercy. Most fathers on this earth would forsake their sons, would turn their back on their sons, knowing everything that I've done in my life. But he says, no, I know everything about you. I know every sin you've ever done. I know every frailty. I know every fault. I know every wrong thing that maybe others do not know. And I still say, I want you to call me my Father. I wonder sometimes when we pray if we address him that way. I hear so many people, I'm not making fun of anybody who does this or knocking anybody who does this, but I hear a lot of times preachers pray to God. And I think that's wonderful. I use the name God sometimes and I pray too. But when Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to pray our Father. And I think when you neglect that, you miss a very important part of who he is to you. I think when you don't pray and you don't use the title Father, you sometimes feel almost stoic going to him when he wants us to feel like we have this personal relationship with him. When you go to God in prayer and you address him as your Father, there's something about that that should tug on your heart. You know what the problem is? In a world without the messes we have today, there was always a special relationship between a child and their parents. This world is so messed up today that a lot of kids don't even know their father anymore. Or there's no relationship with their father anymore. But when God wrote this and when Jesus taught us to pray that way, there was a relationship between a child and their parents that was a very sacred thing, a very blessed thing, a very special thing. And if you grew up in a house where you had a good relationship with your father, you can appreciate that. That when you pray to God, you can pray, our Father, and there's a warmness to that. There's a love attached to that that's not attached to anybody else in the world. Like if you had a good relationship with your earthly father, you know that there was nobody else in this world that you respected as much, that you looked up to as much, as you wanted to be like as much as your father. And that was how it was designed to be. And we're allowed to call God our Father. In this verse, we see the greatest source is God because he's sovereign and holy and perfect, and he knows everything that's ever happened. He knows everything that's going to happen to you. Nothing in this world going on today has him unsettled. He knows it all. And because he is our Father. And then I want you to notice also it says, for God so loved. I want you just to think about that word love for a moment. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, of course, it tells us that there is no greater love that a man has than he that would lay down his life for his friends. And we know that our Lord and Savior did just that. In fact, he went beyond that. You know, it is a wonderful thing if we could say that this person, your pastor and I are friends, and if a man were to come through the back door tonight and open fire on this church or point a gun at your pastor, and I was to go between him and that bullet, and I was to take the bullet for him, and I was to die, people would go, he really loved our pastor. And your pastor's my friend. But you realize that God, our Father, gave us his son who died when we weren't even his friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. No greater love hath any man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. But Jesus Christ did not lay down his life for his friends, he laid down his life for his enemies. Because you and I were enemies of Christ. We were enemies of God before we were taken into his family, before we accepted him as our Lord and Savior. Now think about that for a minute. God, because Jesus Christ is more than man, because he is God, he did a love that you and I can't understand. You know, the Bible tells us, of course, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16, that God is love. That is a wonderful description. That two-letter word really brings that verse to light. It's not that God displays or God understands or God gives, but God is, I-S, is love. So in the holiest, purest form of love, if you were to look at a dictionary, I'd just say God Almighty. Because he is love. You see, God is the one who created us, and God is the one who put emotions in us, and God put that emotion of love in us. It's a wonderful thing. Our God is love. And I know that God judges. And, you know, somebody was telling me the other day, they don't like all the preaching on sin. They think we're too hard to preach on sin. You guys know me. I'll preach on sin. Not going to do it tonight, but I'll preach on sin. But I looked at them and I said this. I said, you understand there cannot be a message of salvation without preaching on sin. A person will never come to Christ till they realize they are a sinner, till they realize there is judgment that will come from God. You can't repent until you realize you're a sinner. If we quit preaching, like so many of the mega churches do not do, preaching on sin, if our Baptist churches stop preaching on sin, we've lost our purpose, because again, it's to bring the lost to Christ. And before they can come to Him and be saved, they must first realize they're lost. We're missing the boat, if you will, so to speak. And it is, looking at this verse, it talks about not just the greatest source, but the greatest love, because that love is God. That's who He is. That's what He is. It's not what He displays. It's far beyond that. And then it's the greatest love, not because He is love only, but also because it's a first love. You remember 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent His Son to be the means of appeasing our sentence for sin. Not that we loved Him. That is so amazing. Please, just think about the simplicity of this, but think about it for a minute. God did not love you because you loved Him. You know, in this world today, we don't understand that kind of love. We don't love our enemies. You say, well, don't you care what happens to them? Are you kidding me? They've never done anything for me. They don't care about me. They treat me like garbage. Guess what? We didn't care about Him. We treated Him like garbage. We disrespected Him. We blasphemed Him by our lifestyle. And He looked down and loved us. That's absolutely amazing. I mean, let your heart soften tonight for a moment. Let your heart just get, understand what we've got in this God who allows us to call His Father, in this God who loved us first when we did not love Him. In fact, I would say when we were shaking our fist in His face, He loved us. When Jesus Christ was dying on the cross and those were standing there before Him who had nailed Him to that cross, had driven those spikes into His hands and feet, He said, Father, forgive them. He loved them even after what they had done. That's just a love that you and I, again, can't understand or get a hold of or comprehend. He loved us when we did not love Him. Don't these things just beg you to ask, why? Who, you know, it brings perspective to the verse in Isaiah that says, who is man that God should be mindful of him? Who am I that God even gives me consideration? Who am I that God even thinks about me, that gives me just a moment's notice? Who am I that makes God allow me to call Him my Father? Who am I that He would love me when I showed Him no love? Listen, it is a wonderful thing to think about. We so often don't consider these things that we may say are small and simple. Yeah, this is simple, guys. But do you really think about it? Does it come to your mind every day that you are loved? That you have this special relationship? That while we were yet sinners, God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? I mean, in other words, we didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. Why? Who are you that God should love you that much? Who am I? This is the greatest love because it is a real love, because it's Him, it's His love, because of first love, and also because of faithful love. You know, Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3 says, yea, have I loved thee with an everlasting love. Wow. You mean He's always going to love me? Yeah. Always. You're His child. He loves you. And He's always going to love you. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and have to worry about whether God the Father loves you. He loves you. And He's always going to with an everlasting love. There's so much instability in this world today, and especially in relation, and I know the divorce rate's the same between Christian homes and non-Christian homes, but there's a fear in many marriages as to whether or not tomorrow, because it's happened so many times, you think you're married, you think everything's okay, and then you turn around and one spouse leaves the other, and you wonder, what even happened? There's so much insecurity today. It's like, did you see it coming? No, never saw it coming. Didn't know there was anything going on.
But one or the other's been meeting up secretly with somebody behind their back. No idea. No stability in it. Every day you wake up and your husband or wife is at your side, you need to thank God and you need to give them a hug and a kiss and tell them you love them. There is no guarantee in any love relationship in this world. There's none. The most perfect marriage in this world today has no guarantee of faithfulness. But his love is faithful. It's an everlasting love. You know, one reason it remains an everlasting love is because it's not just a first love and a faithful love, but it's a forgiving love. You see, it's a faithful love because it's always forgiving. Guys, you get what kind of God we're serving? Do you understand in a world where people are hurting, where a world where people are scared, they need to hear about a God like this? A God that wants a personal relationship with you? Your Creator wants you to call Him Father. Your Creator loves you with an everlasting love. You say, well, you talk about the lost and the winning. He loves them as much as He loves you and I. If they reject Him, He'll love them all the way to hell. Not because He wants them to go there. He doesn't. He's done everything He can to keep them from there. He paid the price. Everlasting love. Can't you share an everlasting love with a dying world? A forgiving love. The reasons why people end up apart in relationships is because things happen in a relationship and somebody hurts somebody else. And listen, anybody who's married in this room could say, you've been hurt by your spouse before. But what happens is bitterness, unforgiveness, and over time, all these things stack up. You go, it's not just what he did or it's not just what she did. It's what they did over the 10 years we were together or it's what they did over 5 years or it's what they did over an extended period of time. You just don't know what it's like. It's just a continual thing. But our God's love is a forgiving love, a faithful love, a forgiving love. It doesn't matter how many times you fall, how many times you hurt him and break his heart. He always forgives you. If you confess your sins, he's faithful just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness every single time. Doesn't make a big list. Keep it to the side, and when you fall, go, well, let me look. You did this to me a week ago. According to the Scripture, he doesn't even remember it. He puts it on the blood of his Son. He puts it on the blood of his love in action. What a wonderful God. A forgiving love. Tell me again, Pastor, why do we not worship him? Why don't we spend more time worshiping him? Why don't we spend more time on our knees doing nothing but thanking him? Why don't we go to him in tears? Why don't we love him more? What does he have to do? It's the greatest source. It's the greatest love. It's the greatest outreach. For God so loved the world. There's no one not included. What a wonderful thing. It's good to love, but most people love a group. These are my kind of people, right? Some people are those kind of people that love only their family or only their friends or only their coworkers. That's a tough thing, isn't it? They love only certain people, certain groups of people, certain types of people, certain kinds of people. No, for God, so loved the world. And aren't you glad that he did? Because he had his people. They're called the Jews. But he didn't just love them. He loved me. He loved you. Isn't that something we're sharing? Isn't that something that makes you want to tell people out there that are looking for love and don't understand what love is because all they've ever done has been hurt by somebody else? They don't even want to trust anymore? To explain to them that God loves you? Loves the whole world. Hey, you've experienced his love and you're born again and he's in you. And how do you look at the world? You know, we sometimes get very arrogant spiritually. Sometimes we look at the sinner out there, the criminal out there, the person who's done some hideous deed, some hideous thing. Sometimes we look at them and we'll look down on them. Guess what? Guess who still loves them? God, the one who said what they did was wrong. Think about that. What have they really done to you to offend you? Probably nothing personally. But every time we sin, we personally offend God. And yet he loves them. It's not something that he gave us to keep to ourselves. It's got the greatest outreach. It is for the entire world. It's not a select privileged few. It's not some part of a group that you have to be part of. He said, go ye into all the world. It's the greatest source. It's the greatest love. It's the greatest outreach. It's also the greatest gift that's ever been given. And I'm not talking about the eternal life. I'm talking about what it costs to give you the eternal life. The gift was Jesus Christ. The gift was the only begotten Son of God. The gift was despised and rejected of men. The gift was bruised, battered, beaten, and torn. The gift was unappreciated. The only begotten Son of God, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Why does he love me? Why does he let me call him Father? Why would he offer salvation to me? Why would he pay such a great price for me? Isn't this stuff worth sharing? Can't you think of somebody who needs to hear this? Don't tell me you don't know this verse. You got the only verse you need to witness. To tell people about the Lord. If you share nothing more than this verse with people and let them know what God's done, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. Most people, listen, there's nothing doctrinal, extremely doctrinal here. People are going to go, well, I believe this and well, I believe that. This is simply about a God who loves and a God who gave and is offering a gift. Who's going to reject that? You're not getting into some issues with them about why they ought to go to church or why they ought not do this sin, or why they ought not drink, why they ought not smoke, why they ought to... No, you're just telling them about the love of God. Look, you don't convict anybody of sin anyway. The Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit has to do the work. Sometimes all it takes is telling about love. I know I preach on sin. But sometimes what people want to hear about is the love. Because this is an unloving world. There's a person sitting in this room who hasn't been hurt by somebody you loved. There's parents who have had kids that have gone wayward. And they still lay awake at night, cry and weep over those children. There's men sitting here who have wives left and wives sitting here who have had husbands leave. And still hurt. Still have that pain. You want to know what real love is. You go, I don't get it. I don't want to extend myself anymore. I don't want to give myself over to somebody anymore because all it does is end up getting you hurt. So you don't trust anybody anymore. He loves you. Unconditionally. He loves you. When you didn't or when you don't love him, he loves you. And how much louder can he scream than he does? But to look at Calvary, what more can a loving God do? It's not a simple verse. It's an important verse. It's not just something for a football player to write under his eyes so they can see it or somebody hold a sign in a Super Bowl. It's as deep as you need to get. It's the greatest gift. It has the greatest opportunity to receive because it's for whosoever will. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be perfect. Look, if you're not saved tonight and you got sin in your life, you don't have to get the sin out first. Take care of that. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. It's for anybody and everybody. Not just as a whole mass of people as a world, but for anybody and anybody individually. For the whosoevers. That's you and me. I thank God it was for the whosoevers back in July of 1976 when he pricked my heart. And he said, you're one. I died for you. It's for those people that you know that you've never witnessed to. It's for them. They're the whosoevers. It's got the greatest promise. You know, people can offer you a gift, but almost anything we get in this world breaks down eventually. It doesn't matter what you get. You can't depend 100% on anything, and I don't care what their guarantees are. Nothing lasts forever. And when I say forever, I'm talking about your earthly life, which if you're really blessed might be 100 years. And you probably didn't get it when you were an infant. So knock another 30 or so off of that for 70 years. Nothing here lasts forever. What did he give you? When he gave you a son, when he gave you the life that you have, it's an everlasting life. It's a gift that never goes away. It's a gift that never fades. The rose of Sharon blooms as sweetly today as it did those years ago. He was hanging on that cross. He's just as beautiful, he's just as wonderful as he was the day I got saved. It's the greatest promise. I don't know if it's the greatest verse in the Bible, but it certainly speaks of the greatest things. Don't you know somebody that needs to hear about somebody who loves them? Guys, I'm just telling you, I really don't believe we've got much time left. Don't you care about those that were where you were? That you know that if Jesus were to come back right now, are going to be right here. They're not going anywhere. They're going to be right here, left in this world, to face the tribulation that you've heard about, to spend eternity in hell someday. Don't you care? How can you keep that kind of love to yourself? Why don't we open our mouths and preach it everywhere we go, to everyone we know? Let them laugh. Let them turn their back on you and walk away. Let them never talk to you again. But we got to reach them. We got to try and reach them. If you noticed, it said in John chapter 3, when we read those verses, it said just down below in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But watch. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, for his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. When Jesus was leaving, he said, ye are the light of the world. You and I carry the light of Jesus Christ inside of us. We are the lights in this world today. And he says that that's how men will know. That's how we make God manifest, is by letting that light shine. You got to open your mouth. You got to bring them. You got to lead them from the stormy seas of this world. You've got to bring them safely to the shore by letting your light shine, by telling them about Jesus Christ. There's nothing better that's ever happened in your life than him if you're saved tonight. I don't care how many kids you got, grandkids you got. I don't care how much you love your husband or wife. Nothing has ever happened to you better than Jesus Christ. You have nothing greater in your life. And he is a constant and he is a consistent that you never have to worry about leaving or changing, turning his back on you. How can you not want to share that? Man, you get a new grandkid, you show everybody, don't you? Show the pictures, kind of post it on your social media. What about Jesus? What does he have to do? He loves you tonight. And he'd love for you to let others know that he loves them too. We've got to get a sense of urgency about us, my brothers and sisters. Because it's not going to be long. The older I get, the more I realize even if the rapture doesn't come soon, I haven't got long. And I'm going to be accountable for those people God's brought into my life, just like you are those.